If you have your Bible this morning, would you open to the book of James in chapter number 1. The book of James this morning in chapter number 1. Our text will be James chapter 1 verses 5 through 8. God's word to us says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways."
Amen.
You know, I don't know about you this morning, but I'm constantly surprised about the amazing reality of being a Christian.
Amen.
You have to pinch yourself sometimes, don't you? There's a story of an old man who had walked with the Lord for many years. And one day there was a young man who was in his presence, and he saw that this old man was constantly pulling out this small little notebook out of his pocket. And in this little notebook, the man kept little principles and things that he had learned. But there was a portion of this little notebook where he had a solid black page, a solid red page, and then a solid white page. And the young man who was following after this older man asked him about those pages. And the old man said, "Well, the solid black page is in my notebook, so I can gaze into it ever so often to remind myself of what an awful sinner I was before Jesus found me. And then when I look to the red page, I see the mercy and the grace and the kindness of God as He sent His Son to die on the cross and shed His blood for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. And the white page, right after the red page, reminds me of the heart that's been washed and cleansed and forgiveness that I enjoy now in the Lord Jesus."
Amen.
You know, we all do things like that, don't we? Reflect on the glory of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and remind ourselves of the awesomeness of the gospel and the great Christian anthem of "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound." It never gets old, does it?
Right.
It's something that we constantly remind ourselves of. It's really quite shocking, isn't it? The deeper you grow in your knowledge of the gospel, the deeper your doctrine goes, the deeper your theology goes, the greater the transcendent of worship that you experience. It's an amazing thing. And I think also that as Christians, it's just a truism that we spend a great deal of our time just trying to figure out the magnitude of it all. We're constantly thinking about what it means to be a Christian. We want greater understanding of the fullness of the inheritance that we have been given in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want greater understanding of how it is that we're supposed to live the Christian life. You know, the great John Bunyan, he set out to do this in his amazing book, The Pilgrim's Progress. And I don't know if you've ever read that book. You should read it if you haven't read it. Next to the Bible, I think it's the greatest Christian book that's available.
Amen.
And it's helped countless Christians. But of course, in that story, he gives a very vivid picture of the journey, of the progression of the Christian life, as he starts there in the city of destruction with this man named Christian with a burden on his back. And by the time you come to the end of the story, you find him in the celestial city as he's there with God and with the saints. And you know, as you think about the Christian life, I guess it's true that there's many ways to think about it. There's many angles, there's many paradigms, there's many views, many ways to approach the Christian life so that we can wrap our minds around the enormity of what it means to be a Christian. And one of the views I want to put to you this morning before we look at our text that I think is really helpful is somewhat of a chronological view of the Christian life. Four stages, if you will. Just pastorally, by experience, dealing with people and seeing how this works, I think this is just so true. That you take a man who's fallen under the conviction of the gospel, and the Lord brings him all the way home, and he's soundly converted. God regenerates his heart, and he repents, and he believes, and his life is changed by the truth of Scripture, the truth of the gospel. And then he goes on just a little while, and the first thing that it seems that God begins to work out in the life of the believer is the genuineness of their salvation. And what I mean by that is that there's a stage, there's a time where a man goes through. Of course, he's repented and he's believed, but he's coming to that experiential understanding of real assurance and knowing that he truly belongs to God. And sometimes that takes a while. John Bunyan. As a matter of fact, when you read his autobiography, you find that it took Bunyan about 5 years to come into that state of a sound assurance. And I know some people struggle with that and they go back and forth, but this is one of the first experiences in the Christian life that God begins to work. And the Bible tells us that we've been given the Holy Spirit of God to testify to our sonship, meaning the fact that we do in fact belong to God. And after a man passes through that and he begins to have a true understanding of sins forgiven and the genuineness of him being a child before God, it seems like after that it moves from genuineness to groundedness. And what I mean by that is that a man, now he begins to search the pages of Scripture and he's beginning to see what the Bible says on all of these different areas of his life. And he thinks about his own personal life. He thinks about what he does at work. He thinks about his children. He thinks about his wife. He thinks about his involvement in the church and how he's supposed to function in society. And he starts building convictions in his life and he starts getting grounded. It's like his feet are planted firmly. And sets the trajectory for a life of following the Lord Jesus. And as he makes those convictions and as he begins to live his life, you begin to see that man grow. And there's this ongoing growth that takes place. And there's fruit that hangs off of his life. And you stand back and you marvel at the miracle of conversion and the work of God in that man's life. And then the fourth thing, as you move from genuineness to groundedness and growth, is ultimately glory. Where God does in fact take the true believer to the celestial city. The man runs his race and he enters into glory. Now as it concerns those things that I just explained to you, these truths, these four stages, if you will, this chronological view of the Christian life, God in His wisdom leads us through many experiences in order to bring us through those things, in order to bring about those ends. Again, you go back to the man who's seeking assurance of salvation and somebody who's passed through that stage. He can think back to experiences that he had with God through those times. And as a man is going through convictions and getting grounded in the truth and turning more away from the world and more following the Lord, he has experiences. There's things that God does in his life. Sometimes these experiences come just with the positive teaching of the Word of God. Here we are today on the Lord's Day. And I pray today that the Lord has a word for you that will aid in His teaching and His instructing you to teach you how to walk in the way. This is an experience today that God has given us to be centered around His Word. And of course, here in James, even the passage that I read to you is within the context of trials that come upon the life of the believer. And how am I supposed to navigate those trials? And what am I supposed to do? And sometimes God puts us through trials and difficulties so as to bring about these ends that I spoke of just a moment ago. Experiences at home, experiences at work, experiences with the church, experiences in society. All of these different places, all of these different areas. We could call it on the playing field of life. God gives you experiences where He's working all of these things out. And the Bible teaches us that we're not just to be passive about these things, that we're to cooperate with God and that we're to strive alongside as God is working things in our life. I can give you a text from the Old Testament and one from the New, but in Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9, we have the promise from God where He says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. And I will counsel you with my eye upon you." That's what God's doing right now, today. But the following verse, right after that, "Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you." You see, God expects as He works and as He demonstrates His activity in our lives that we're to cooperate with Him. Also over in the book of Philippians, I'm sure you know the text well, in chapter number 2, verses 12 and 13. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." You see, God's working, isn't He? He's bringing us through different experiences and we're to cooperate with God as He does that. And today, from the text that I read to you this morning, I want to give you some help to show you how to cooperate with those experiences. This is a very experiential sermon today, to help you walk the Christian life. I want to show you how to cooperate with God as He works in your life so that these goals can be worked out in your life. The goal of genuineness, of coming to the place of understanding that you are in fact a true Christian. The goal of being grounded. The goal of ongoing growth in your life. I want to see all of these things transpire in your life. I want to see these things as your pastor. I want you to experience the fullness of all that God has for you. Let me start with a question. How do I cooperate? How am I supposed to cooperate? All right, you've convinced me, Psalm 32, Philippians chapter number 2, that I'm supposed to cooperate with God. He's working in my life and I'm supposed to cooperate. So what am I supposed to do when God, what about when God's training and teaching me? I mean, just think about the teaching that's taken place here at the church in the last week. Go all the way back to Sunday and of Brother Michael as he came and he preached those wonderful sermons to us from the Beatitudes and also from Psalm chapter number 16 as he talked about hungering and thirsting after righteousness and practicing the presence of the Lord. And then on Wednesday night in 1 Thessalonians when we talked about ministry, the kind of ministry that produces a commendable church. As God teaches and He instructs us in those things, how am I supposed to look back at those sermons and make use of those things? Okay, Brother Kyle, I'm convinced I need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. I'm convinced that I need to practice the presence of God. I'm convinced that I need to be engaged in proper ministry so that our church becomes the kind of church that's a commendable church, a model church, a blessing to men. How do I do that? I know God's teaching me. I know He's showing me these things. How am I supposed to cooperate? What about when God puts me through tests and trials? What about when He leads me through those experiences? And I have some kind of a health issue or maybe I lose a family member or maybe I go through a job loss or some economic uncertainty. What am I supposed to do in those moments? How am I supposed to cooperate with God? What about at work? Fathers, as God is teaching you how to lead your family, how to bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And wives, as He's teaching you to be submissive wives and tender and kind to your children. How am I to cooperate with that? What about at work? As God wants me to live out the instructions from the New Testament about how I'm to demonstrate godliness and the gospel in the workplace. What about in the church? As God reveals my giftedness and He shows me how I'm supposed to fit in, how do I cooperate with Him? What about in society? What difference am I supposed to make? How am I supposed to shake it up in society to make a difference for the culture? Have you thought about these things? Well, these are the things I believe that our passage gives us an answer to. And I think that we can see that the issue at hand from James is that of gaining wisdom. I want to talk to you for a moment today, this theme of gaining wisdom. The wisdom that we need to help us through the various experiences that God puts us through as He's working out these fundamental purposes in our life on our pathway to glory. That's the idea. Wisdom, as we will see from our text, is a fundamental need in the Christian life. I wonder how much you've thought about it. James puts high emphasis on it. The Proverbs put high emphasis on it. Ecclesiastes puts emphasis on it. There's great emphasis on this little word, wisdom, all throughout the Word of God. So what are we supposed to do? We need to know something about it. We need to know how to get it, especially if we don't have it. Let me give you a little anecdote I think will express what I'm talking about today. It's been said that one of the cheapest and easiest ways to catch a monkey is to cut off the end of a hollow, long-necked gourd, fill it with rice, and tie it to a tree. The hungry monkey will push his scrawny little hand into the neck of the gourd to grab the rice, and he'll clutch it with his hand, and he'll try to pull it out, but the monkey's fist is bigger than the gourd's neck. And he's trapped in that moment because of his short-sightedness, and what he won't do is he won't release the rice so as to remove his fist so he can get his hand out. And so he simply lacks the wisdom to decide that freedom without the rice is better than captivity with the rice. The monkey lacked wisdom. We don't need to be monkeys, do we? We need to have wisdom today, and this is what I hope to help you with. That's the essence of what I want to speak about. As you come to our passage that I read to you this morning, the first thing I want you to notice is that James points out a problem. James points out a problem. Look there with me in verse number 5. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, lack. You see the word lack. If any of you do not have, if you haven't obtained, if you haven't come into a position of wisdom, James is telling us that what we need, especially here in the context of trials, but really in all the experiences that God is working out in our lives, James is telling us that what we need in any given experience to navigate that experience successfully is wisdom. And our problem is that many times we just don't have it.
Right.
Have you ever been in that situation? You're in a difficulty, you're in a trial, you're in a trouble. God's teaching. And I'm not just talking about the negative things. I'm talking about maybe even right now as you listen to the Word of God preached and you're having this experience, maybe you're saying, man, I really need illumination and understanding. You need wisdom as God is teaching. You can apply this to so many different things. Now I want you to think about this for a minute. James, by pointing out this problem, has just laid out for us one of the big pieces of life's puzzle. A huge piece before us. James has pointed out to us our true need when we go through various experiences in life, and that is wisdom. The text tells us that we need wisdom. You know, knowing what you need in any given situation is half the battle, isn't it? It really is. James has done a massive favor for us because people need wisdom and they don't realize it. You know, most of the time when people are going through difficulties and troubles and they begin to think about what they need, I would say that wisdom, for the most part, is usually not even on their radar. They're not thinking about wisdom. They're thinking about other things. They think, well, I'm in this terrible situation and what will solve this problem is more money. I'm in this terrible trouble. What's going to solve this problem is a better set of circumstances. What's going to solve this problem is better relationships, perhaps. Or I'll try this thing over here or that thing over there. And that's going to be what I need to get myself out of this situation. And wisdom hasn't even crossed their mind. Now, by the way, God may grant you wisdom and show you that, yeah, you need money in that situation to get you out of that trouble. It may be some of these things that I've mentioned, but James puts a high priority on this word, wisdom. He's laying out for us in our Christian walk with God that we need wisdom. Many times we don't think that wisdom is the need. We think these other things are the need. But again, mark it down that James has done a huge favor for you by pointing this out. In any given moment, you need wisdom. And that begs a question. What is wisdom? If you need wisdom, if you're in a situation and you don't have wisdom and you need wisdom, it doesn't stand to reason that you would ask, what is he talking about? What is wisdom? What is this wisdom that he speaks about? Generally speaking, the word wisdom, it means skill. Or you could say ability. There's many definitions for it. You could say that wisdom is the application of know-how. We were speaking in our Proverbs class this morning, and I pointed out that in the Proverbs, you have an educational model in the Proverbs that's called the biblical trivium. Perhaps some of you who are familiar with the classical kind of education understand that there's a model, a trivium model by which people learn grammar, logic, and rhetoric. But there is a trivium in the Bible in terms of one's education that we would call the biblical trivium, and it's made up of the three things of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Knowledge comes in, understanding processes that knowledge, and wisdom is the output of what's been processed. And so wisdom is know-how. It's knowledge and understanding put to use. It's expertise in anything that a person does. Imagine if you were out watching a builder build. You were looking at a carpenter, and he's reading the blueprints, and he's pouring the foundation, and he begins to lay down the subflooring and the floor joists, and he starts then with the walls and builds the structure and then adds all of the details afterwards. And you stand back and you look at this building that the carpenter has built, and you say, wow, he did a great job on that building. It would be true to say that the carpenter had wisdom. It's true in anything. Skill, ability, it's wisdom. It's a person who knows what to do in a proper manner in a given moment. That's wisdom. Now, biblically speaking, if we want to go deeper in the Bible understanding of wisdom, John MacArthur says that wisdom is the skill to live for God's glory. I like that, don't you? That's a good general principle, a skill in all of life to have the ability to live for the glory of God. Or we could say it this way, wisdom is the skill or ability to live out God's revealed will. God has a revealed will, doesn't He? And God's revealed will, given to us in the pages of Scripture, objectively, we could say, is God's viewpoint on things. Brothers and sisters, when you go to the Word of God and you see what it says, you're looking at things from God's viewpoint. You're seeing it from His perspective, and you need it. Because in our natural condition, we have darkened minds and we don't have God's perspective. And thank God for the illumination of the gospel that gives us a new desires and new affections and opens up the mind so that we can see that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so we need to learn this, the revealed will of God, so that we can skillfully live it out. And that's certainly true objectively in the Word. But even in your own personal subjective experience, as you're going through some difficulty that maybe the Bible doesn't speak specifically on, you need wisdom. You need the guidance of God. You need the help of God to lead you through that particular situation. It's the ability to put things together. In one sense of the word, wisdom is to have no gaps. It's to have no weakness. It's to have no lack. Perhaps when you think of a wise person, if I just use that statement and say, all right, in your mind, I want you to picture someone who you believe to be a wise person. Most likely, the individual that comes in your mind is the person who is the most mature person in your life. You look at that person and you think about them and you say, man, it just seems like that person, in every situation, in every circumstance, they always have it together. There just doesn't seem to be any gaps. There doesn't seem to be any lack. They know what they're doing with their money. They know what they're doing with their home. They know how to walk with God. They know what they're doing on their job. They know how to deal with people. And you just look at them and you stand back and you see the maturity and you say, that is a wise person. Isn't that right? You think of a mature person. And the point that James is making is that we need this kind of wisdom so that we can deal with the experiences that God brings us through with the goal of Him leading to these things that we spoke about, leading us to a solid assurance of our salvation, to groundedness in the Christian life, growth in the Christian life. As the Lord takes us on towards glory, we have to have wisdom to work through these different things. But our problem is that many times we find that in a given experience, we do not have the wisdom that we need. So, what are we supposed to do in such a time? And so here we move from the problem that James points out to now the instruction. Go back to the text. Look in verse number 5, and here's the instruction. James says, let him ask God. First, let me just back up and ask you the question. Are you convinced this morning that one of your primary needs in experiential Christianity is wisdom? Before I go on to this point, have I convinced you this morning that you need wisdom? That you should put a high priority on wisdom, high value on wisdom? If we're honest, if we really were honest today and we really searched our heart, could we say that we value wisdom more than money? That we value wisdom more than things in this world? I'm just challenging your heart a little bit this morning. Because the rest of what I have to say from this passage really isn't going to matter unless first you understand the high priority of wisdom and recognize, yes, that's really what I need. That is a true need that God is telling me about here. I need wisdom. Okay, so how do I get this wisdom? If I don't have it, if it's a problem and I'm lacking in a given experience, I don't have the wisdom I need to navigate that experience, the simple instruction from James that he gives us is that we must learn to go to God and ask for it. Sounds simple, doesn't it? And it is simple. It is simple, but it's not easy. Simple, but it's not easy. This is a call to prayer. James is driving us to God in our time of need. You know, this is a massive lesson that we have to learn in the Christian life, that so many times God is working through the various experiences to reveal our inadequacies. God is trying to point out our weaknesses, parts of our character, part of who we are that's still lacking, that's not wise, that's not mature, that's not where it needs to be. And God does this. He points out these deficiencies for the purpose of driving us to dependence upon Him. God is constantly pulling His children towards Him. God wants you to come to Him in prayer. And by the way, when James says, ask God, he's talking about approaching God through prayer. This great privilege that we have been given, that's been won for us through the Lord Jesus Christ and His work. We have to learn that in the Christian life, there is no room for self-reliance. Do you understand today, if you're a Christian, What God's doing in your life right now, this moment, to some degree or another, is weaning you off of self-reliance to full dependence upon Him.
Yes.
That's what He's doing. He's pulling you to Himself. He is wanting us to see that He is our strength and our supply.
Amen.
That we're not going to get along and make it on our own without Him. He didn't just save us from our sins and from hell and all of that just to leave us with no guidance and help. I will instruct you. I will counsel you with my eye on you, He said.
Right.
You have the certainty of my presence to go along with you. Part of the new covenant.
Yeah.
In Jeremiah and Ezekiel is that God says, I will, I will, I will. Aren't you thankful for the I wills in the Scripture?
Amen.
That He doesn't leave us and He doesn't forsake us. God is bringing all of us in one degree or another to desperate situations. And when we come to those places, listen to me, when you find yourself in a desperate situation, that is a summons from God to come to Him.
Amen.
God is calling you. He's calling your name. He's saying, come to me. Commune with me. Come to me and ask me for what, class? For wisdom. If you don't have wisdom, come and ask. God has set it up this way. God wants us to be dependent upon Him. And listen, not only does God want us to be dependent upon Him, but God is interested in us practicing our relationship with Him in an intimate way. Do you ever think about that as a Christian, that God wants you to be intimate with Him? You know, this is, I said this so many times, one of the great struggles in the Christian life is learning to view God different now that you are in union with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You have to learn to view your relationship to God as a father and a child. You've got to learn it. You have to learn it. You have to see that fatherly care. Your view of God has to change, because when you were lost, you had a different kind of view of God. You hated Him. You ran from Him. You were at enmity with God. You were shaking the fist of God. And when God saves you, one of the great things you have to get over, one of the obstacles, is learning to view Him differently. And so God puts us through these situations to wean us off of self-reliance and to begin to change our view about Him, so that we are drawn to Him, so that we come to Him, so that we commune with Him. He arranges our circumstances to bring us to the end of ourselves, because He knows that that's going to be for our good and ultimately for our joy.
Right.
It's in God that the soul finds satisfaction. Listen to me. It's in the moments of great dependence and communion with God that you are walking in the sweet spot of the Christian life.
Right, man.
You know, one of the things that annoys Bethany to no end at our house is when we get a watermelon and we cut the watermelon and I eat the heart out of the watermelon. It's the sweetest part of the watermelon, isn't it? You know what I'm talking about. Cut that sweet spot out. Listen, the sweet spot in the Christian life isn't always when things are going well and going good.
Amen.
Many times the sweet spot in the Christian life is when God has brought you to the point of seeing the uselessness and the futility of all of the crutches that you hold on to as you live your Christian life.
Right, right.
God is wanting you to come to that place of dependence and sweet spot. It's for our good. It's for our joy. Let me give you a couple lessons about this. Get this down if you're taking notes. First lesson, deficiencies are meant to lead you to dependence upon God. Deficiencies in your life are meant to lead you to dependence upon God. Listen to me. Secondly, dependence is how you are led into a deeper relationship with God. You get the picture? Deficiencies that God points out lead you to a point of dependence. When you're in that state of dependence, that is meant to lead you into deeper relationship and communion with God. And when the relationship is practiced in those moments, there is joy. Now listen, this is going to blow your mind, because I know when you think of joy, you're only thinking of your own joy.
Right. Amen.
Did you catch that?
Right.
When you think of joy in your walk with God, most of the time you're only thinking of your own joy. But do you understand that God takes pleasure and that God has joy in our walk with Him?
Right.
Listen to this. This verse blows my mind. In Zephaniah chapter number 3, verse 17. Listen. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. Listen, He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing.
Amen.
Does that not blow your mind?
Right.
That God sings joyfully over His children. Hey, you do that as a parent, don't you? Yesterday was Lydia's birthday, all day through the day. We got up in the morning. I got her out of bed. The first thing I did is I started singing to her. Singing happy birthday to her. Making up silly little songs about my sweet little Lydia. Why? Because I'm a father who loves my daughter and I want to sing over her. I take joy, I take pleasure in my daughter. And God, as He leads us to the place of dependence upon Him, it's not just for our joy, although it is for our joy. It's also for God's joy as a father to His children. That He exults over you. He sings over you. He is happy that you are His child.
Amen.
Isn't that an amazing thing?
Amen.
It blows my mind.
Right.
You see, That's the place where you begin to experience the love of God. And you see the joy of what it means to be a Christian. We all need to grow deeper in the love of God. The Scripture tells us, keep yourself in the love of God.
Yeah.
You need to see His love. Some of you today haven't been seeing His love for you lately. You've been operating with Him. You've been trying to please Him based on performance and all this kind of stuff. And you mess up and you sin. And you think God's mad at you. And then when you're doing okay and you do your devotions and this thing and that thing, you're doing fine, you're doing okay. You don't relate to God on performance.
Right.
Listen, God has brought you into the classroom. He's given you an A. And now you can sit back and enjoy the material.
Amen.
It's not about the grade anymore.
Right.
He justified you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that tree. Most of you today, your problems are because you're not looking at the tree.
Amen.
You're looking to yourself. You're thinking about what you're doing. You're not thinking about what God's already done. You're not thinking about God singing over you and taking joy in you. You don't think God takes joy in you. That's your problem.
Amen. That's right.
He takes joy in you. Oh, listen, and it's not because you're so great and wonderful. He takes joy in you because He gave His Son to die for you. Because He paid for you. He made you part of His electing plan from eternity past. Can you believe it? That's what I was talking about when I started. The amazing reality of being a Christian. It blows me away.
Try.
Blows me away. God takes joy. He leads us to these places so that we come into the sweet spot of the Christian life.
Amen.
We find joy, we find satisfaction in Him. And listen, on top of all of that, we find the provision that we need for the experience that we're going through, which is what? Wisdom.
Wisdom.
You find the wisdom that you need. You know, as you look at your life this morning, are you in a position this morning where you feel needy? Are you desperate? Where circumstances are to such a degree that you're troubled or maybe you're anxious or things aren't going exactly like you hoped they would or how they had planned? Great if that's the case.
Amen.
Because that means God is calling you to Him. He's saying, come and ask. Come and commune. Isn't that something? That God has to put us through difficult spots because we're so blockheaded that we won't just come to Him freely and commune with Him.
Right.
He says, I've got to train my children. I've got to bring them up. They're paying attention to all these other things. Let me bring this situation in their life. Let me bring them a word on Sunday morning that'll get their attention.
Amen.
Let me bring this sickness into their life to get their attention. Let me let this prideful man over here lose his job so he has to sit down and think things over for a little while so maybe he'll come to me and commune with me. Are you communing with God? Are you desperate in need? Are you going to God in the moment of trial? Or are you in a state right now of self-reliance? Listen, He is calling you to intimacy with Him. And the message today is, don't deny Him or yourself.
That's right,
man. You think, well, I'm only denying me. No, 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 you're denying God.
Right.
He wants that intimacy with you as well. Well, as we go on in the text, I want you to see from this instruction that James goes on to talk about the encouragement and the subsequent promise behind what he's saying here. Let's think about this encouragement. Look back there again in verse number 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Now here it is. Here's the encouragement. Who gives generously to all without reproach. Isn't that wonderful? He gives generously to all without reproach. Listen, if you go to God and you ask for wisdom, note from the text that He gives that wisdom generously. You need to see today that God's heart is gracious towards you.
Amen.
God is gracious to His children. He loves His children. He delights in giving His resources to those who ask. He loves to meet our needs. And aren't you thankful today that God has a rich supply from which to give? God's not lacking. He has everything that we need. He tells us that in 2 Peter, that we have everything that we need for life and godliness. God has all the resources. He has everything that we need. When God gives wisdom, when we come and He gives it generously, how does He do that? How does He give us wisdom? How does it work itself out in the practical experience? Well, many times the wisdom is from His illumination of His Word or from specific principles maybe that we've learned in the past. Have you ever had those experiences when you go along reading the Bible, reading a passage you've read thousands of times, and then it just is quickened to you, and you turn to a brother in Christ, you say, "Did you realize that was in the Bible?" And you've read it 1,000 times. It's because in that moment it became effectual to you. And God was teaching, and God was training, and God was showing you certain things. He was meeting your need. He was giving you wisdom. He was giving you divine illumination and understanding of His Word and of His principles. I pray that's going on today. That He's taking His Word and He's quickening His Word to you. Also, God meets the need many times by His active providence in our life. Specific actions that He's doing, places that He's leading us. Have you ever had something in your life happen and you look back on it and you say, "Wow, only God's activity in that could explain how all that worked out."
Yeah.
See, that's what God's doing. He's leading the circumstance. He's bringing you along. He guides us to take specific actions. This is the way that He imparts wisdom to us. He has a whole host of ways to meet our needs. All kinds of ways. And the message to you, if you go back to Psalm 32, is look, don't be like that stubborn old mule. You have to learn to be teachable and training and be pliable and be flexible as you walk with God. Also, He tells us here in the text, if you ask God for wisdom, not only will He graciously give it to you, but He won't reproach you for asking. You know, God doesn't just stand up and mock you or belittle you for asking. It's not like when you go to God and you say, "Oh Lord, I need Your resources, I need wisdom, I need help." God doesn't stand from heaven, look down on you and say, "Oh, it's you again. Yo, it's you again. Come to me. I mean, can't you get it all together?" God doesn't do that to His children.
Right.
He says, "Yes, come over and over. I'll put up with all your frailties and all your failures. Come, come, come to me." He never reproaches us for asking. God gently receives His children, doesn't He?
Amen.
This is the goodness of God. In Matthew chapter number 12, verse 20, the Bible says, "A bruised reed He will not break, and a smoldering wick He will not quench." God loves us. He doesn't reprimand us for coming and bringing our deficiencies to Him. He wants us to do that. Also, note as we go from the encouragement, look at the promise that we find here in the Scriptures in verse number 5. He gives generously to all without reproach. Now look at the last part of the statement, last part of the verse. It will be given to him. Isn't that beautiful? Here's the promise. God has made us a promise. God has given the promise. So when you come and you ask God for wisdom, if you ask Him for His resources, you have the promise of God to stand on when you ask. And brothers and sisters, God is a faithful God and He will not break His promises.
Amen.
He's trustworthy. You can count on it.
Amen.
Listen, I want to teach you something today. Some of you already know this, but there's others. You need to learn this. When you pray, not that God has forgotten, but when you pray and you argue with God in prayer, remind God of His promises.
Amen.
Plead the promises, as the Puritans used to say.
Mm-hmm.
Take the promises in the Word of God and say, "God, I'm needy and I'm coming to You, and You have promised to me that if I come to You, You will answer me and You will help me." Do you see that?
Amen.
You plead the promises of the Scripture, and God says that He will give. He will respond. He will give us the things that we need.
Amen.
As I thought about this, kind of to wrap up this particular section before we move on, who's the individual in the Scripture that you think about when it comes to asking for wisdom? Solomon, isn't it? I love Solomon. I've been for months now just deep in the book of Proverbs and taking our young people through that in our class. And it's just an amazing book. And Solomon was an amazing guy on many levels, a goofball on many levels too.
Yeah.
But he was an amazing guy, and he had some very wise things. And here's how it all started for Solomon. Listen to this. In 1 Kings chapter number 3, beginning in verse 7. "And now, O Lord my God," this is when Solomon, he's the king now. David has passed off the scene. "You have made Your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. And I do not know how to go out or come in." Solomon is expressing a lack, isn't he?
That's right.
There's a deficiency. I don't have what I need to be a ruler of this great people, he says. "And Your servant is in the midst of Your people, whom You have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude." Now here it is. "Give Your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern Your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this Your great people?" And it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this.
Yeah.
And God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies. That's what most people ask for, isn't it?
Right.
They're in need. They're in trouble. Oh, give me long life. Give me money. Give me riches. Give me, you know, put down my enemies. That's going to solve the problem. No, Solomon didn't ask for those things. But you have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. Behold, I now do according to your word. I will give it, James says. I think James was thinking about this story when he penned the words in James.
Yeah.
I'll give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David did, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Kind of ties it all together, doesn't it? You start out with the problem, a lack of wisdom. There's the instruction. He goes to God. He asks for wisdom. And you see that God responds by coming through. He didn't reprimand Solomon. He didn't say, what are you doing coming to me for resources and for wisdom? No, no, no. God came through and he gave Solomon the wisdom that he asked for. Now, with that, let me show you in the next place. James wants us to see that there are some conditions behind our asking. You'll notice there in verse number 6, the beginning of verse 6, here it is. Here's the condition. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. Here, this is a call that James is telling us. It's a call to complete trust in God when you go to God concerning your need. You must be of a believing disposition. And we need to learn in the Christian life, yes, there is this initial faith in our approach to God. In other words, you have some need in your life, or let's say you come to the place, you say, I need wisdom. So there's this initial need, and you convince yourself and you believe in your mind, okay, I need wisdom. If I go to God, I believe that He's going to answer. I believe that He's going to give me that wisdom, and so I'll ask for Him. But then there's also this ongoing faith that perseveres and doesn't give up and doesn't turn away once you see God's viewpoint on the issue and once you begin to gain the wisdom that you asked for. You follow that? There's an initial faith. I have a need. I'm going to go to God. I have faith. I believe that He'll answer the need. But then as He begins to work, as He begins to answer, there's also this persevering faith that sees the issue all the way through. Listen, brothers and sisters, you have to believe that God loves you and that He cares for you and that nothing is impossible concerning your situation with Him. That's what it means to have faith.
Right.
You have faith that God is good. You have faith that He has the resources. You have faith that He will come through. In other words, James is telling us in the text, you can't doubt or distrust His goodness or His power towards you.
Right.
That's a temptation in the Christian life that has to be resisted. Listen, because it's rooted in the lie that God is not good when in fact He is good.
That's it.
Have you ever been tempted with that lie? You're on the one hand believing that God is good and you start having these lies. God's not good. He's not going to meet that need. He's not going to do that for you. Brothers and sisters, you have to fight that temptation. You have to fight that attack from the enemy because God is good. You have to learn to depend upon God without doubting or without distrusting so that you expect to receive what you asked for. That word doubt, it's really what it means. It means to distrust. James says, you can't be the kind of person who wants to go to God to get His resources but not trust that God will give them to you. That doesn't make sense, does it? That's a contradiction. And James says, look, if you're going to get what you ask for, if you want this wisdom from God, you have to fight against that temptation of doubt and distrust. You have to believe God. You have to trust in God. As Brother Michael Durham says, you have to learn to fight the fight of faith.
Right.
It's a wonderful way of saying it. Don't some days you just feel like you're a person of great faith? And the next day you feel like a loser? I don't have any faith today. That's when you mount up and you fight, brothers and sisters. You fight the fight of faith. You believe the promises of God. You go to the Scriptures. You see what He said in the book. You remember His Word. You remember His love. You trust God to the degree that you believe He's good. You have to go to the Scriptures. You have to learn these things. There's that initial faith that goes to God. By the way, I think a lot of people are mixed up on this. Prayer is a result of faith, not the other way around.
Right.
Do you follow that? Prayer is a result of faith. Prayer is an action. You take action when you believe. That's what faith is. Faith is a working thing. Faith acts. Faith moves. Prayer is a result of faith. And so you go to God with that initial faith, and then you have to demonstrate ongoing faith in God while you depend upon Him and patiently wait until He comes through for you on the need. And James says that's the condition. You can go to God and you can ask, but you have to believe. You can't doubt. You can't distrust. You have to get what you ask for by believing. That's the message. You have to see that God is powerful and that He's good and that He loves you and that He will come through on what He promises. And so with that, James, the last thing he does is he gives us the danger that's involved in this whole deal. And it should be turned into a warning. Look here with me in verses 6 through 8, the bulk of his teaching. It's on this warning. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. Now here it is. Pay attention. For the one who doubts, he's going to describe what it means to doubt and distrust. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Here you are this morning in the corporate assembly, and you go to God and you say, God, I have needs. I need you to help me understand your word. Help me. Give me wisdom. Listen, if you make that prayer while the preaching of the word is going on, but you don't believe that God will answer you, He's not going to answer you.
Right.
You have to believe. You have to trust that He'll come through. And James says, for the man who doubts, the distrusting man, the man that doesn't believe that God's there for him, he says that this is a kind of man who is unstable. And he gives us an image of the sea. And he talks about the man being like a wave that's tossed to and fro. This is the opposite of being grounded. This is the opposite of stability. This is the kind of person who's resting one moment and restless the next. They go from optimism to pessimism, back and forth, back and forth. We have a great example of this in the Apostle Peter, don't we? You remember?
Yeah.
When he wanted to walk out to Jesus on the water and he was doing fine while he was believing. And then what happened? He began to distrust and he sank. Lord, help me. So we have to believe. We have to trust that God is going to come through, or we're going to be unstable people. Also in verse number 7, James says that the distrusting, doubting man will come up empty-handed. I've already said that. He's not going to receive from God what he's asking for. And also in verse 7, this doubting man, really, if you think about it, he dishonors the Lord by not believing that God will come through. You know, when God has said He will do something, listen to me. When God says He'll do something, and you don't believe that He'll do what He says He will do, you are actually in that moment impugning the character of God.
That's right.
You are saying that God is not trustworthy, when in fact the Bible has revealed to us that He is trustworthy.
Yes, right.
You impugn His character. You say He can't be trusted. You're actually charging God with sin.
That's right.
Severe, isn't it?
That's right.
Do you think God is pleased with that? Is God pleased with faithlessness? Is He pleased with unbelief? No, because at the root of faithlessness is to impugn the character of God. This man's not going to receive anything from God. You're putting God on the same level as a sinful man that can't be trusted. And we're not to do that. Verse number 8, the doubting or the distrusting man, listen, here's how James puts it. He is a double-minded man. He is a man who has faulty character, and possibly this is a man who's not even a Christian at all. What does James mean when he talks about the double-minded man? James is talking about the person whose soul is divided. One minute his affections are for the things of the world. The next moment he says, oh, I have great affections for God. I'm going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. In chapter 4, verse 4, James says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is to be at enmity with God?
Right.
See, that's the double-minded man. One moment he's got a foot in the world, and the next moment he's got a foot in the church.
Yeah.
He's back and forth, and he rides the fence, and he's this way and he's that way. He's pulled in different directions. You ever known people like that?
Yeah.
Oh, they might boast of a good Christian profession, kind of like talkative in the Pilgrim's Progress.
Yeah.
But when things get tough or when something else catches his attention, he goes to another place. It's back and forth. It's the opposite of wholeheartedness.
Amen.
It's the opposite of having a single-mindedness and true affection for God. Listen, the gospel calls men to count the cost and follow Jesus Christ with their full allegiance.
Right. Amen.
We're not to have any competing allegiances in the Christian life.
Right.
And here's the man who maybe hasn't fully counted the cost. He's this way and he's that way. He's not wholeheartedly given over to God. He has competing affections going on in his life. This is the undecided man. This is the unprincipled man. This is the man who rides the fence. This is the unstable man. And James wants us to see the danger of all this, because if this marks your life as the lifestyle patterns of your life, James is saying this is evidence of a man who on the inside is impure. That he may not even be a Christian. Or if he is a Christian, he's a very, very shaky Christian. A very unstable man. To be double-minded, my friends, is to be in a dangerous position. And if you're finding yourself in that situation, James says, you need to be warned about that because your position is questionable. Let me close this morning. So what then are we supposed to do when we go through various experiences in life that God is working in our life so as to bring us in line with His goals for our life? Meaning, genuineness of our salvation, a grounded life in the gospel, growth in the gospel that ultimately will take us to glory. What are the experiences? What are we to do in those moments as God brings us through different things? Well, number one, you have to see that your primary need is wisdom. You need wisdom. Secondly, you have to see that the source of that wisdom is God. The third thing is that in your time of need and desperation, you have to be driven to communion and intimacy with God through prayer. In other words, you have to ask. And in the moment of asking, you have to believe that it's available to you. And you have to know that God gives liberally. Amen. And that He doesn't reproach you for asking for His aid. And you have to learn to depend upon it without doubting, without distrusting. Or else, listen to me, you will be an unstable person. You know, you look in your life today, ask the question, do I see marks of instability in my life? Think about it. Just examine your day-to-day life. Look at the patterns of your life. Look at your actions. Look at what you do. Look at your affections. Look at your loves. Look at your hates. Look at how you live your life. And ask the question, am I unstable? Am I double-minded? Am I here 1 minute and over here the next minute? Do I never seem like I'm moving forward in my walk with the Lord? My friend, it very well could be because you haven't come to the place of having biblical wisdom in your life. And you may not have biblical wisdom in your life because you're not asking. Or if you are asking, because you're not asking in faith. Or because your view and your understanding of who God is all messed up.
Amen.
And you think God is in heaven with a clenched fist and He won't give you those things. Oh, my friend, that's not God. God stands with the open hand and He says to His children, come, come and get it. But you have to believe that He'll give it to you and not distrust Him and not doubt His love and His compassion for you. One final thing today. Let me address you who may be here that are lost in your sins. You're not yet a Christian. Perhaps you've heard the Christian gospel, but you're not yet saved. I think we can use the same text and diagnose your situation. And your situation. And the problem with you is that you're in unbelief.
Sure.
You're not saved today from the human side because you don't believe.
That's right.
You don't believe. You don't believe that God will save you for whatever reason. And the primary reason of your unbelief, again, is because you don't think that you can trust God. Mm-hmm. And the reason that you don't think you can trust God is because you have believed the lie that He's not good.
Amen.
When in fact He actually is good.
That's right.
And you see, this position has you in bondage. And you today are in need of a Savior. And my friend, we have good news to share today because there is a Savior.
Amen.
And His name is Jesus.
Amen.
Listen to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us, you ready for this? The wisdom of God.
Amen.
Jesus is our wisdom.
Amen.
And righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord.
Amen.
Jesus is there. There is a Savior. His name is Jesus. He is our wisdom. He is the saving wisdom. And you need Him. And my exhortation to you today, if you're lost in your sins, if you're not a Christian here today, the message to you is exactly the same message that I've been sharing with Christians today. It really is. At the root, it's the exact same message. And what is the message? James 1, 5. Back to the book of James. What does he say in the very opening section here in verse number 5? If any of you lacks wisdom,
amen.
What are you supposed to do?
Ask.
Yes. Oh, my friend. Salvation is of the Lord. You must be born again.
That's right.
And you're not in control of that.
Amen.
You can't do that. And you can't change your heart. You can't be regenerated by anything that you do. But my friend, you can ask.
Amen.
You can ask.
Amen.
If you lack wisdom, if you lack Jesus, if you lack salvation, you obey my text today. You look here in verse number 5. If you're lost and in your sins, if you lack wisdom, and over wisdom, just put the name Jesus.
Amen.
If you lack wisdom, ask.
Right.
Ask. You can ask.
Amen.
Oh, and my friend, you have so many comforts of the gospel if you obey this text.
Amen.
The Bible tells us in the Scripture, whoever comes to me, Jesus says,
amen,
I will never cast out.
Amen.
If you come, He'll save you.
That's right.
And He'll be your wisdom. And He'll be your righteousness.
Yes.
And He'll be your sanctification.
Amen.
And He will be your redemption.
That's right.
I pray you come to Him and be saved. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we thank You today for Your Word. And Lord, I pray that this has been a help to Your people. Lord, thank You for the encouragement that it's given me this week, Lord, as I've communed with You through this text. And oh Lord, I pray that others would see the glory of this passage and the massive help that James gives to us through these few short little verses. Father, may we take hold of it today. Lord, may we understand the most principal thing here from the text, and that is that we need wisdom.
Yeah.
Lord, please help us. Help us to stop looking to the things of this earth for our problems. Help us to look to You.
Yes.
You're the one who has wisdom. You're the one who can give us what we need. Oh, Lord, and thank You so much that You've set it up this way, because it requires us to come to You and to commune with You and to have intimacy and fellowship with You. And Father, this is Your joy, and it's also our joy. Lord, we stand back in amazement this morning as we think over that verse that says that You sing over Your children.
Amen.
Oh, what a loving thought today. Lord, thank You for being such a good Father. Oh, Lord, I pray today that through the preaching of the Word, that the gospel and the preaching of the Scripture has smashed and obliterated the lie that says you're not good.
Amen.
And that you can't be trusted. Oh, Lord, but sinner and saint alike this morning would see that You are in fact good and You can be trusted. And You're loving and You're kind and You're ready either to save and to sanctify. Whatever the need is, Father, You stand ready to do that. And Lord, thank You that all of this is possible because You had pity on us and You sent Your Son. And it's Jesus who is the greatest demonstration of Your love, that You commended or You demonstrated Your love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. I never get over the verse.
Amen.
Lord, and just like that old man looking in his notebook, seeing the black page and the red page and the white page, may we walk away today in those three colors, seeing Your love.
Amen.
Lord, we thank You for the blood that washes away our sin.
Yes.
Give us joy in You on this Lord's day, we pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Amen.